Tonight's question is, why did Jesus come to earth? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9, we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Have you ever stopped to think about the coming of Jesus? The why, the where, the how, and all of these things about the fact that he came to earth. I want to suggest to you tonight, my friends, that Jesus' coming was not a visitation. It was an incarnation. For you see, he who made the world came to live in the world. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He who made man from dust became a man, and he dwelt among us for a while. Again, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we think about this, we have to know that this paradox is absolutely amazing. For you see, the divine Creator assumed human frailty when he came to this earth. The timeless, eternal one who lived in heaven, he entered time as we are in time today. The Word became a wordless infant, a newborn babe, as we all were at once newborn babes. The All-Powerful made himself vulnerable to this world and to the evil of this world. And the All-Holy exposed himself to the temptations that you and I face every day of our lives. And then in the end, the immortal died. He existed before all things. He existed before the town of Bethlehem was created, which was the town that he was born in. He told the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. He was God, without beginning and without end. So tonight I want us to ask the question, why? Why did it take place like this? Why did it turn out this way? Why did Jesus have to leave heaven and come to earth? I mean, everything that God had ever done for man, he had done it from heaven. So why did he have to come here? This is what I want to explore tonight. First of all, I want to suggest to you that Jesus had to live here before he could die here. According to divine reasoning, the death of God's perfect lamb was necessary for man to be saved. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the world. And it says that when John saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, that perfect being, has come to take away sin. You see, salvation depended upon that sinless person to go to the cross, to die for all others. Paul tells us, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Yes, my friends, this sacrifice, it took blood. It required blood for it to remove the sin. And this is what Paul is trying to explain to us here. The redemption that you and I have today came because of the blood of Jesus. But there was a problem here. You see, God is eternal. which means that God cannot die. Now, some people, the Sadducees, for example, have trouble believing in the resurrection, that Jesus came back to life after his death. But yet I think it's more difficult to conceive the thought that the omnipotent, eternal God could even die to begin with. Jesus was as God on earth. He was immortal. He was God. Therefore, how could he die? So here was the solution. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that Jesus, like man, like you and me, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then on down in verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, of course, the devil." So you see, he had to come here and live in order to die for you and for me. Next, Jesus had to be tempted in order to be perfect. Perfection had to be tested. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus had to suffer before he could save us. When Jesus was tested, though, when he faced temptation, he came through temptations without any sin. Now, we know about Matthew chapter 4, the three times that the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And all three times, he answered the devil with scripture and finally told the devil to go away. He had come to serve God and to do his will, which is exactly what we should say every time that we face temptation. But we know that we have not always been able to do that, have we? We have not always been able to say no to sin. We have all sinned and fall short, just as Paul had said earlier. But the Hebrew writer tells us about Jesus that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Paul reinforces this thought in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And because of this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the human on this earth, was declared to be perfect. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him." But he had to face the temptations that you and I face every day. And he had to walk away from every temptation that came upon him. And that is exactly what he did. Another thing, Jesus had to be hurt in order to understand the fact that we hurt. You know, how could one truly understand man's condition if he had never been a man? Therefore, he had to become a man so that he would firsthand understand the things that you and I go through in life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He had to experience the full scope of humanity and human problems. And we know that he did. For example, he was hungry. Have you ever been hungry? We all have times when we feel like we need to eat. Jesus went through the very same thing, particularly on one occasion in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. He went to a fig tree for fruit and found none there. And because there was no fruit on that tree, he cursed that tree. And that tree never bore fruit again. We know that he was thirsty. Even while on the cross, one of the seven things that we have record of him saying was, "I thirst." We find this in John 19 and verse 28. We know that he was sorrowful. He was sorrowful over the people of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 because he prayed for Jerusalem. "Oh, if they would let me in," he said. "If they would let me be like the mother hen," he said. We know that he was rejected. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes. We read this in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And then, of course, we know that he was betrayed. We read about that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 48 when he was betrayed by Judas, one of the chosen 12 that followed him throughout his ministry. He suffered great physical pain. Sometimes you and I suffer great physical pain, don't we, for one reason or the other. Sometimes we may find ourselves suffering physically because of the fact that we are children of God. He was struck in the head. There was a crown of thorns placed upon him. He was beaten and spit upon and scourged. We read of this in Matthew chapter 27. And then finally, he died. Which is something that you and I have not experienced yet. We will, but we haven't yet. He has been there. He has gone through that. He understands that because he died on the cross. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ is the one that we can go to because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. He has experienced everything that we experience and even more. He is the one. But he had to go through that pain. He had to go through that agony. He had to be hurt to understand how we can be hurt. And then Jesus had to be among us in order to show us the way. In John 14 and verse 5, Thomas is asking this question: how can we know the way? He was unsure of the way as the other disciples were as well. The fact that God sent his son to show us the way and to be the way is the answer. He came for that purpose. In fact, he answered Thomas's question like this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, in order to have followers, you have to be out front. And Jesus is that one for us. He is out front. He is leading. And we are to follow. He was the one to represent us. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The mediator between God and man. Where does that put Jesus? In front of us. He is our leader. If he goes to God in our behalf, he has to be ahead of us. And he is. You know, we need to understand that there are two qualifications for being a mediator. He cannot be a part of the offense. In other words, he can't be a part of the problem. And he must equally represent both sides. And Jesus is perfectly qualified to be our mediator. First of all, because he has never sinned. Therefore, he could represent God's part because God has never sinned. the offended party. And being offended, he could represent man's part because man was the offending party who put him on the cross. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man while he was here upon this earth. And he had to be such in order to show us the way. And then finally, Jesus had to become poor in order to make us rich. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." The wealthiest of all gave it all so that we could have riches, spiritual riches in our lives. So why did our Savior come to earth? It's just as the old song we just sang proclaims, because he loved me so. You do know that he came because of you and me. For you who are not a Christian, he came so that you could obey the gospel, so that you could come in contact with his blood, so that you could have your sins forgiven. For the Christians who have gone back into the world, he came for you. He came so that you could be forgiven again. He came so that you could have that second chance. He came so that you could still be saved, even though you make the mistakes that you made. Because he loved you so. That's why he came to earth. And because he loved you, my friends, we need to love him back. So tonight, if you need to come to Jesus, or if you need to come back to Jesus, through your love, come to him, because it was because of his love that he came for you. If you need to respond, please come while we sing this song.